Thank you. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Good to see everybody here on a Sunday morning. If we can all find our seats, we will go ahead and get started. And once we found a seat, let's grab a hymnal. Let's all go to song number 52. I can't remember the last time we sung this song, but I really like this song a lot. Song number 52, Zion's Hill. Those that know it well, sing it out loudly. Song number 52, let's all sing it out together on that first. Song number 52, Zion's Hill.
There waits for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I pass this veil of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday on the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where.
Service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much, and we just thank you for this awesome church. Thank you for everybody that's gathered here today, and we just ask now that you fill this room with your spirit and just help us sing out unto you and be edified this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 95. Song number 95, a little bit of a newer song to us this morning. Maybe not to some. Those that do know it, let's all sing it out real loud. I think it's a very great song. Song number 95, The Lord is My Shepherd. Let's all sing it out together.
The Lord is my shepherd, no want shall I know. Restores me when wandering, redeems me no rest. Restores.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Jude 6. If you can quote the entire passage of Jude, you can receive a special prize. Inside is our service and soul winning times. Several regional soul winning times that meet in different parts of the city. So if you'd like to go soul winning at a different time throughout the week, those are some great options for you, and they meet in various areas. Down below, we have our church stats, and we've been doing really good on our numbers. We already beat our last year's records, which honestly is really great. If we continue that pace, we should basically break every record we've ever had for every year. So let's just keep on working hard and being steadfast. On the right, we have the list of our expecting ladies, several ladies to be in prayer for. Also, upcoming events. This next Saturday is going to be a soul winning marathon in Durant, Oklahoma. So if you missed yesterday, if you weren't able to participate yesterday, you still have an opportunity to participate this Saturday, Durant, Oklahoma. It's about an hour and a half from the DFW area. There is a sign-up sheet in our foyer. Please make sure you're signing up. And we are anticipating to have a very large crowd. So also, Anchor Baptist Church with Pastor Dylan Oz is going to be coming down with about 17 or so of their members. And so we're really excited to partner with them and see them. We have a Shreveport Marathon also in June 28th. That's also one that we like to highlight, emphasize, just because it's a very receptive area. Yesterday, we ended up having about 54 soul winners go out to the Cleburne area. And we had people that actually went Friday as well. So Friday there was 28 salvations, and Saturday was 91 salvations. So praise the Lord on that. And this event, you know, typically we don't structure our soul winning events right on top of each other like that. But this is kind of the brainchild of Brother Evan and Brother Sam. And they just had a really big heart and vision to reach a lot of the Marshallese people. And so it was just kind of something they came to me, they asked me about. And of course, you know, it's something that I don't turn down. So, you know, you want to go soul winning, you're going to find a partner in me. All right. So, and our church loves soul winning, and we love to empower soul winners and soul winning missions trips and events and stuff like that. And so that's definitely really exciting to see those kind of numbers and that kind of a turnout. So thank you to everyone who participated. Again, that down below has some of those details. We're going to be meeting around 9 a.m. There's the address for the Durant one. So if you missed out, you can help participate there. And then on the back, we have the list of prayers. So if you have any prayer lists that you'd like to add, just please put them in a communication card, throw them in the offering plate, or you can just email us, steadfastbaptistkjv@gmail.com, and we'd love to be in prayer with you. We typically go over that on Wednesdays. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements are concerned. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 149.
Be Psalm 149 in your binders. Should have a black binder nearby. Psalm 149. So I'll try to sing it out together.
Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song. Let them praise his name in the day.
everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28. That's the book of Proverbs, chapter number 28.
Proverbs chapter 28, the Bible reads, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother, and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for our church and for our pastor and his family. I pray that you fill him now with your Holy Spirit. Enable him, Lord God, to preach a bold message with clarity of mind. And I pray, Lord, that you would also give us ears to hear and soften hearts in the room so that we can receive the preaching of your word and make applicable changes. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to look at verse 13. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And the title of my sermon this morning is Seeking New Mercies. seeking new mercies. Now, honestly, I had a lot of different titles floating around in my mind because the concept I want to talk about this morning is just the idea that a lot of times when we screw up or we do something, we sin or we cause a problem, we don't realize that God can turn that into a blessing. And, you know, alternative titles I had for my sermon are just when God uses our mistakes, or he turns our blunders into blessings, or he turns our faults into fortunes, or he turns our sins into salvation, or the blessing of mercy, or the enlarging of our steps. The Bible brings up this concept how, you know, this idea of a step being enlarged. Why would a step need to be enlarged? Is because when you're stepping, you end up make a mistake or you're kind of stumbling, and so your footing doesn't actually land where it needs to be. So enlarging the steps is actually covering for your mistake, covering for your fault, covering for where you are weak. And God has a lot of mercies that he wants to offer unto us. And I believe that God is a very merciful God, yet we still need to seek for those mercies. We kind of see that here in verse 13. Notice that if you cover your sins, you're not going to prosper. But if you confess and forsake it, notice, then you can have mercy. So there is a mercy that God offers. It's something that we should seek after. And that's what I really want to focus in on this morning is seeking new mercies. Now, I have four simple points, and we're going to talk about this often in the sermon. But when we sin, what should we do? After we sin, because we're all going to sin, we sin every day if we're honest with ourselves. We all have varying degrees of sin. We all have different lifestyles. We all have different issues. People are constantly screwing up. People are constantly doing things that they're ashamed of. What do we do after we sin? Well, number one, we need to acknowledge our sin. And I have four A's this morning. We need to acknowledge our sin. That's what's being mentioned here in verse 13, right? We need to confess our sin in a sense. We need to acknowledge that we have sinned. Number two is we need to accept the consequences of our sin. Number three, we need to ask for mercy. And number four, we then need to awake to righteousness. So those are the four points. And we addressed the first one already, that we need to first confess. And notice it says, and forsake. And I would say that the four points that I brought up are kind of encompassed in this idea of confessing and forsaking, and I'm just elaborating a little bit from other places in the Bible. But we need to acknowledge our sin, accept the consequences, ask for mercy, and awake to righteousness. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter number 12. We notice that our first point is we need to acknowledge. That's brought up in Proverbs 28 as confessing our sin. The Bible brings up when people would go out to John the Baptist that they were confessing their sins, meaning that they're acknowledging that they have sin. Without the acknowledgement of sin, there really isn't an opportunity to fix the issue. And here's a problem in our society is the Bible says that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. We typically think that every single thing that we do is right. And that's just human nature. By human nature, we're often justifying everything that we do. We're constantly thinking that everything we do is right. We constantly think all the decisions we make have some justification for them. And it's really through reading the Bible and going to church and hearing preaching that we'll often be confronted on the fact that we've sinned. And we need to, when we are confronted on the fact that we've sinned or we've done something wrong, we need to acknowledge that. We need to say, you know what? The Bible said this. I need to realize I have sinned and acknowledge the fact that we have sinned. Now, what is the second thing? Is we need to accept consequences. We have to realize that God will punish us for our sins, and there's often a consequence associated with sinning. What does it say in Hebrews 12, verse 5? And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So the Bible just simply says, hey, don't faint when you end up receiving some consequence to your sin. So, hey, we have to first acknowledge that we've sinned, and then we have to just accept the consequences of our sin. We have to recognize, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned. And I realize there may be a punishment. I realize there's probably a consequence to what I've done. And I need to just accept that and not faint, not be discouraged, not allow that to cause us to have a bad attitude, but rather just simply accepting the consequences of our actions. Go over to Psalm chapter 4. What's the third thing we need to do then is ask for mercy. Now, this is what's great about God. Just because you accept the consequences of your action does not mean that you will always receive the consequences of your action. Accepting the consequences is different than receiving the consequences. Because at the end of the day, many times when we simply acknowledge that we've done wrong and we tell God, you know, I'm willing to take whatever punishment or chastisement I need, he simply, by asking him for mercy, will say, you know what? The fact that you felt bad enough is good enough for me. And, you know, children, this is what you should learn about your parents, okay? When you do something wrong, when you disobey mom and dad, and your mom and dad catch you, your brother and sister, you know, rat you out or whatever, you get caught somehow, you know, you need to just say, you know what, I'm sorry. You just acknowledge, hey, I did it wrong. I screwed up. You said I shouldn't do this. I did it. And say, you know what, I'm sorry, whatever, you know, I did, I deserve, right? Whatever punishment is fine. But then here's the third thing you can do is you can ask for mercy. Say, hey, I did wrong. Whatever you want, mom and dad, I'll do. But can you please not punish me? Can you please just let this go? Can you please give me some grace? Can you please give me some mercy? And many times your parents may actually give you mercy. You know, as parents, we don't need to always punish our children every single time. Sometimes we can show them mercy. Sometimes we can show them grace. And, you know, this is kind of one of the rules of thumb for me is I'm thinking, if I want God to constantly show me mercy, then I should constantly show my children mercy as well, shouldn't I? And as much as I screw up, I would hope that God is constantly being merciful to me and I'm not always getting punished as I deserve, but that he's being gracious to me. But I do know this about God, is that God is not just going to randomly show you mercy. He's going to give you mercy when you ask for it, okay? Now, look at Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Notice that the psalmist is saying, hey, God, have mercy on me. Hey, you've enlarged me in my distress. Basically, when we make mistakes, when we do things, God can help get us through these difficulties. Verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. Leasing is lying, okay? It's not where a landlord rips you off, which seems similar to lying, but it's slightly different, okay? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So we kind of have a picture of the psalmist is sinned. He's done things that are wrong. He's not perfect. The enemies are kind of triumphing over him about it. And he's in distress because of his enemies. But he's saying, God, still have mercy on me. And I'm going to trust in you. And we notice here in the psalm, he's saying in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So even though we may have screwed up, even though we may have not done right, it doesn't mean that we can't still trust in the Lord. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't still seek after him or beg for his mercy or come under his wing of protection. We should. We should not think that when we've sinned against God that we need to draw away, we need to get away from him. In fact, we need to come closer to him. We need to draw near unto him, not run away. We need to simply acknowledge our sin, accept the consequences, and ask for mercy. Now, the fourth point I have is then we awake to righteousness. So once you recognize, hey, I've sinned, I'm accepting of whatever consequences, and I'm asking for mercy, I'm going to try my best to not make that mistake again, and I'm going to do my best to awake to righteousness. And we see here in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. So when you screw up, say, hey, God, I screwed up, but you know what? I'm willing to accept whatever consequences are coming my way. Will you please not give me those consequences? But no matter what, I'm going to do better. I'm just going to try and do better and work on myself, and I'm going to wake to righteousness, and I'm going to seek after you. And what I notice in the Bible is often when you're seeking the Lord, no matter what, often he'll even turn your blunders into a blessing. He'll often turn your faults into a fortune, and he'll cause your mistakes to end up being something that turns out to be great. Which is kind of confusing because you're thinking like, man, I screwed up. But then somehow God will turn your screw up into a blessing. Go, if you would, to James chapter 4. Go to James chapter number 4. So we're kind of covering this, and I'm going to show you a lot of examples of this in the Bible. But this is what makes God so great, is that not only can God use my successes, not only can God use it when I succeed or I'm good, God can use me when I'm bad, when I screw up, when I make mistakes. God can still use me because the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Now, I think some Christians cling to this verse and they need to like embrace some aspect of it to get this correct. It's not saying, the Bible doesn't say in Romans, hey, just because you're saved, everything's going to work out. It says all things work together for good to them that love God. Okay? Now, one aspect of loving God is keeping his commandments. I believe that another aspect or layer to this, though, is simply just actually that emotional feeling that we have where you're pursuing God, where you love God in your heart, and you just want to do what's right. And when you just have that emotional feeling, when you have a drive, when you're seeking God, many times he's going to cover your mistakes. He's going to cover your sins. He's going to continually give you mercy and grace. And even your mistakes somehow end up turning out great. And it's just like when God is for us, who can be against us? And we have to understand that God is on our side. Think about it this way. You know, as a child, you know, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to have imperfections. But as a parent that's teaching their child, whether that's learning how to ride a bicycle, tie their shoe, you know, maybe they're learning a skill, a craft, a trade, learning how to work with wood, work with their hands, do all kinds of stuff. They're going to sometimes make mistakes. But as a parent, really all you want is you just want your child to try. You just want your child to not give up. You just want your child to keep going. And you recognize they're going to probably make some mistakes here. And you know, in woodworking, it's possible that your child is cutting the wood and they make a little mistake. But then you, being a wise master builder, you can end up taking that mistake and changing it. And now it's like, oh, now it's not a mistake. It's just like a Bob Ross painting, okay? Bob Ross painting, he makes a little mistake on the painting, but then he's like, now it's a happy little bush. You know, now it's a happy little tree. You know, that tree wasn't even going to be there, but now he can turn it into a little tree or turn it into a little bird or turn it. Like, it's basically because he's just so good at painting. Even when you make a little blemish or you accidentally stroke on there a little different, he can just somehow turn it into a masterpiece. And I believe that's how God wants it with our lives. Don't give up painting. Don't give up woodworking. Don't give up on God. And even when we make those little blunders, we make those little mistakes, hey, God could come alongside and God can even turn it into a blessing. And so we should constantly be seeking God and seeking his mercy. And those of us that love God, even when we make mistakes, we sin, we screw up, we get backslidden, we do something wrong, as long as we just get back on the page, get back on the track, just keep trying, God will often sometimes turn those mistakes into a blessing for us. But we need to ask for that mercy. You know, that's what's good about God. I don't want my mistakes to just haunt me for the rest of my life. I don't want my blunders or my sins or my issues to constantly cause me issue. And, you know, if I don't seek God, I'm not going to get that mercy. I have to seek God. I have to ask for it. Look what it says in James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So God is saying, man, you guys are constantly bickering and fighting and you constantly want stuff, but you're not going around, you're not trying to get it the right way. If you want stuff from God, just ask for it. Many times we don't have things that we want because we just won't ask for it. And for some reason, this is just part of human nature where humans struggle to ask for things. And I'm always trying to encourage you, ask for things. Hey, I want a soul-winning marathon in Cleburne, Texas. Ask for it. Because you know what? If they had never asked me for it, it would have never happened. Because it's not on my radar. It's not something that I'm thinking about. But then, you know, you could go online and complain, like, Pastor Shelley never wanted to do a soul-winning marathon in Cleburne. Well, did you ask for it? Now, again, sometimes you ask for things and you're not going to get it. What does it say? Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You say, hey, can you give me breakfast every single Saturday morning? And it's like, why? Is that going to help soul winning? Or is that just because of some selfish ambition? It's like, oh, well, that's the reason why you're not getting it. It's not really legitimate. But hey, we spent tons of money on soul. Like every soul winning marathon, we're spending tons of money. I mean, we're spending probably $1,000, $2,000, $3,000. $5,000, $10,000. I mean, it depends on which event. We're spending tons of money. We're not afraid to spend money to get a bunch of people saved. But, you know, if you're asking for things that don't really make sense, yeah, you might not get them. But you know what? God wants us to constantly ask for mercy. You're never gonna be wrong asking God for mercy. We should be asking God for mercy. There's like an exception in 1 John that I can think of where it says you're asking for life for your brother that sinned a sin unto death. But I'm just saying, generally speaking, there's nothing wrong with seeking mercy. God's not going to be mad at you for seeking mercy. We should seek mercy, generally speaking. And so that's a great thing we should realize. We should be constantly asking things from God. Now, if we keep reading, it says, he asks and receive not because he asks amiss, that he may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So here, you know, we have to make sure that we're on the right page. We're seeking God. We're not seeking the world. We're not going around asking God, can I have a Corvette? Can I have a bunch of money? Can I have all these things where I can just consume them upon my lust? But rather, we're asking for things so that we can bless God. We can use the resources and things God's given us to serve God. Because notice, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Hey, God, make me famous. Well, why? Why do you want to be famous? Because friendship of the world is enmity with God. And we should realize, hey, if someone comes to me and asks, hey, I want to do a soul winning marathon, okay, that's great. If someone comes up to me and like, hey, Pastor Shelley, I have this really awesome sermon that everybody's going to like on YouTube. When are you going to let me preach it? And be like, well, why do you, you know, why are you just wanting to preach some clickbait sermon to get viral because you just want to get famous? Like, what's the point in that? You know, and people just, sometimes they don't realize that their motivations eke out through their words or through their actions, and we recognize this isn't the right thing. But generally speaking, we always like to be asked. You know, I apply this to church. Let's apply this to our own lives. Hey, at work, if you want something from your boss, ask for it. Hey, you want more work? Ask your boss for more work. Hey, you want a promotion? Ask your boss for a promotion. Hey, you want a raise? Ask your boss for a raise. Hey, you want to be transferred into another department or move around? Ask your boss for these things. Don't just always wait for it to happen. And I'll tell you, there's been many times in my life where I've asked my employer for different things, and I've gotten them almost every time just because I asked. I remember when I was looking for a job, there was a place that had a job opening, and I knew they were hiring. And all I did, I just literally showed up, walked in, had a resume in hand, and I just said, hey, I want to work for you guys. Here's my resume. And the secretary went and got a boss, and then they said, hey, do you want to interview right now? And I said, yeah, I'm ready. I was dressed nice. Obviously, I was dressed in a suit and tie. I had a resume in hand. They're like, let's interview right now. I interviewed with them right then, and then they offered me a job. Man. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't take it, okay? But it was because I had actually had 4 job offers, and I took the best one. But I was willing to take that job, and I did want to work for them. I just didn't realize that I was going to get offered a better job, okay? There was the Russians, didn't want to, you know, wasn't going to do that one. There was this one, another one. And look, I've given that advice to other people, and other people have done the same thing. You know, I said this to someone. I said, hey, where do you want to work? This person's like, I want to work here. And I'm like, you know what? Get a resume, go walk in and say, I want to work for you. And, you know, sometimes what they'll say is they'll say, we're not hiring right now, but we'll keep you in mind. Or maybe you're not qualified yet. Or maybe it's not a perfect fit yet. But, you know, just that initiative could sow that seed to where then, hey, when they are looking for somebody or when the right time does come along, they're going to say, hey, it wasn't the right time, but now I'm interested. Why don't you come and talk to us again? Why don't you come? You know, what kind of skills? Did you improve yourself? Or you could simply say, hey, if it's not, I'm not the right fit, what do I need to improve? And then I'll come back to you. And they'll say, hey, we really want to see this. Then you go do that and come back and say, hey, here it is, right? If you go to your boss and you ask for something that's not good, though, he might say, yeah, I don't want that. This isn't the right thing. But you want something, ask for it. Hey, ladies, you want something from your husband? Ask him for it. This is what women want. They want mind readers. I am sorry, none of us are mind readers. And I guess it's like it's extra special, like to women, that you didn't have to ask for it. But you know what? God is a mind reader, and God still wants us to ask for it. So riddle me this. God can read my mind, and then he still wants me to ask for it. You want me to read your mind so you don't have to ask for it, but that's not biblical. Biblical would be like, hey, you want something, you ask for it. Now, again, I'm not saying, guys, don't hear me wrong, okay? That was for the ladies. Guys, try to read your wife's mind, okay? It will help your marriage, okay? Try to anticipate what she's thinking. And you know what? Sometimes ladies ask amiss, and then you have to try and help them figure out what they want. You have to be the Holy Ghost, where they don't know what they ask for as they ought, and then you just help intercede for them a little bit, okay? So that was for you, okay? Ladies, you didn't listen to what I just said, all right? Don't think your husband's a mind reader and just ask him. And don't ask him for things that don't make sense. Ask him for things that make sense, that are in line with your husband's wishes, the word of God's wishes, right? These things are going to help us. Children, you want something from your parents? Ask your parents. Hey, you want mercy? Ask for mercy. And it goes a long way when you ask for things. What was the fourth point I had, though, is we need to wake to righteousness. And this passage brings this up as well. Verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Notice that we kind of have all of these points being illustrated for us again, don't we? That we should acknowledge our sin. Isn't that what's being referenced here when it's saying, hey, that we need to be afflicted and mourn and weep, and we need to humble ourselves? We need to recognize, hey, I've sinned. Then we need to accept the consequences of that. Third, we need to ask for mercy that's being brought up in this passage. And then fourth, we need to wake to righteousness, which is being illustrated again here in the fact that we're purifying our hearts, we're cleansing our hands, that we're trying to do what's right, we're drawing nigh unto God. But notice, when you draw nigh unto God, what's his response? He draws nigh unto you. Hey, in any situation, we can apply spiritual things to carnal things because they work the same. You know, you want to draw nigh to your boss, he'll draw nigh to you. You draw nigh to your husband, he'll draw nigh to you. You draw nigh to your parents will draw nigh unto you. Hey, you draw nigh unto your pastor will draw nigh unto you. And sometimes people, they'll complain, they'll be like, man, I feel like I didn't have much of a relationship, and then insert the person. Their pastor, their boss, people at church, their husband, their wife, their children. But you know what? Sometimes we have to take the first step. We have to draw nigh unto them, and then they'll draw nigh unto us. You know, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And so if we want things, we have to sometimes pursue that particular individual. Go 1 Corinthians 15. Young single guys, you want a wife? You actually have to draw nigh to a woman. I mean, it seems self-explanatory at this point, but I don't know anymore. I'm just trying to say it, you know. Like, if you want a wife, you have to draw nigh unto them. You know, sometimes I just try to put them together, you know. It's like we've had conferences in the past, and it's like, you, talk to them now. You know, it's like, it's right here. You know, this person, sit down, talk, right? And then it just kind of helps break over the ice. But, you know, it's going to be really hard to get a wife if you never talk to a lady. And so that's something that you need to think about. And the guys that are married, I guarantee they approach their wife, they talk to them, okay? That's why they have one. So if you want a wife, you have to do this. You have to seek after it. Hey, you want mercy, you want grace, you got to ask for it. And we should be constantly seeking for God's mercies in our lives. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show you verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. So here's where I'm kind of getting this point from. And 1 Corinthians is saying, hey, we need to awake to righteousness. The context of 1 Corinthians is people not preaching the resurrection, not explaining good doctrine. And he's saying, you guys have screwed up. There's people in your church that are screwed up on this issue. But you know what? Awake to righteousness, preach the right gospel, don't sin. And of course, What does it say in the preceding verse? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So when you're doing things that are wrong, it spirals out of control. When you do that which is right, things end up getting cleaned up and get better. Go over to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Now, what I don't want you to get the wrong impression of my sermon. I'm not trying to say that there isn't a consequence to sin. I'm not saying that when you screw up, God may not punish you, because we saw clear verses where he may punish you. There may be a consequence. And sometimes God deals with us harshly. But in order to avoid that, we should be seeking him and we should be asking for that mercy. And what I love about God is how many times he does show mercy and how long-suffering he really is. I think people, you know, and again, people get out of the fight, the Christian fight, for so many reasons. So what I'm saying is not limited is the only reason. But one of the reasons I've noticed some people is they kind of screw up. And then instead of just trying to get right with God, they allow that screw up to discourage them to think, well, there's no point in trying anymore. There's no point in doing that anymore. But it's really important when you screw up to just get right back on the horse. One of the examples I have is, I remember when I was really young, I was 5 years old, my dad was teaching me how to throw a baseball. And, you know, it was a real baseball. It wasn't like a softball or something like that. It was a real baseball, and he's throwing it overhand. He wasn't like tossing it or something like that. I mean, he's standing, you know, 10, 15 feet away, just throwing a baseball at me, and I'm five trying to catch it. Well, of course, at five, I'm not perfect, and one of the times I missed, and it hit me right in the face. And I'll just be honest, it hurt really bad. It was really, really bad. But my dad, you know, I was crying a lot. I'll just be honest. I cried a lot. But my dad made me stand there, and then my dad made me continue throwing the ball with him. Instead of becoming scared of the ball, and here's the thing. When you get hit in the face, the next time he throws it to you, you're going to try real hard to not let it hit you in the face. Because this is what my boss has taught me, is pain teaches. Now, here's the thing. My dad wasn't trying to be mean. My dad wasn't trying to see if he could do it again. My dad was trying to cause me to not be fearful and get discouraged and give up on baseball or give up on throwing or give up on catching, but allow myself to just say, hey, you know what? I need to get back in there and I need to go keep going and then move on. And so sometimes in our life, we may every once in a while catch a baseball to the face, but it's okay. Just get back on the horse. Just keep pursuing God and don't allow those things to discourage you. The children of Israel are constantly screwing up, constantly doing wrong. And God's often saying, hey, it's okay. Just I'll fix it. I'll cover your sin. I'll help you out with this issue. And we need to realize that God has a lot of mercies. Now, I'm getting my sermon title from this passage in Lamentations because the Bible talks about God has new mercies. But look what it says in verse number 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. God will never stop being compassionate towards you. Now, obviously, we could screw up big enough that he takes us home early, but as long as we have breath in our lungs, we should realize God's compassions won't quit. He's not gonna get too tired of you where he won't just have compassion. And notice what it says. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What a great loving God that even though we may screw up every day, every year, every decade, God is still just there like, hey, it's all right. Let's just fix it today. Amen. Having new mercies. And, you know, this is a page that we should take out of God's book, that we should constantly extend new mercies to those in our life as well. Yeah. Hey, when a brother in church trespasses against you, what did Jesus say? Hey, we're supposed to forgive him 7 times 70. And it's not literally 490 times, but it's basically just saying, your brother repent, forgive him. Hey, in marriage, there's going to be a lot of screw-ups. There's going to be a lot of problems, but let's try every day to just have new mercies, just start over every day. Because often what can happen is you allow yourself to hold on to some bitterness, and a little issue becomes a little bit bigger the next day because you didn't fix it or you didn't have new mercies. And then the next day it's a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And then somehow it's a big snowball and you don't even know why. This can happen at work. Maybe you're kind of upset about your work or your boss and you're not having new mercies every day, maybe towards your parents. You know, I'm sure a lot of kids sometimes, they don't like something their parents did, and instead of giving their parents some grace, they end up keep snowballing, and then it ends up turning into a big issue because of bitterness. This can happen at church. Boy, I'll tell you, It's just, it's crazy to see people just get so obsessed about little tiny things, things that don't really matter, and then it just, in their mind, is such a big issue when it's really not a big issue. It's just they're not having new mercy every day. And if God's giving us new mercies every day, we should extend new mercies to others every day. Mothers, have new mercies for your children. I mean, your children will screw up often and regularly, and instead of just being mad at them every day, why don't you give them new mercy every single day and constantly trying to give them some grace every single day? The Bible says here, if we keep reading, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Notice God is good to the one that what? Seeks him. So what should we constantly be doing in our lives? We should be seeking new mercies. We should be seeking new mercies. Number one, we need to acknowledge our sin before God. Okay, we have to accept the consequences of our sin, but we should ask for mercy, and we should awake to righteousness. This should be a cycle that we're constantly going through in our lives, just every day, every month, all the time. Hey, when we screw up, hey, God, I'm sorry I screwed up. I'm willing to accept whatever consequences I have, but if so, can you please just be merciful anyways? Can you please give me grace anyways? And I'm going to try and do better next time anyways. I'm going to do my best. Even if I get a punishment, I want to do better next time. And then, of course, we can think of all kinds of verses. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Skip down to verse 39. The Bible says, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Hey, instead of complaining about the consequences of your life, why don't you just simply say, you know what, I'm going to turn, meaning repent, I'm going to wake to righteousness, and I'm going to seek after God, and if he's merciful, he's merciful. If he's not, hey, I'm just going to keep serving God. Go, if you would, to Genesis 20, and I'm going to give you a couple examples in the Bible of this. Psalm 18 says, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. God doesn't want us to slip and stumble and fall and quit on the Christian life. He wants us to have a victorious Christian life. And since God wants us to have a victorious Christian life, you know what he's often doing? He's putting up the bumper rails to our bowling alley. Who does bowling? Yeah. Okay, you done bowling? Obviously, when you become an adult, you kind of don't want the bumper rails up there. But it's only because of your pride. And the children, they love the bumper rails because often they're not going to necessarily always roll it straight down the line, but those bumper rails just bump it right back on track. And you could literally bowl a terrible, you know, roll it terrible, it hits the side, bounces, hits the middle, and you get a strike. And it's like, that wasn't even a good, you didn't even roll it well. In fact, you're not even good at bowling, but you somehow got a strike. And it's like, this is how God does it for us in the Christian life many times. We're literally rolling gutter balls, but it just bounces off the bumper that God has for us, and then it gets us a strike. And you're thinking, like, what in the world? Let's look at some gutter balls that turned into a strike somehow, okay? Genesis chapter number 20, in verse number 1. Now, this is Abraham, and Abraham, he does this before, but I kind of want to highlight this one. He kind of lied to Pharaoh about Sarah, his wife, being his sister and not really his wife, because he was afraid he was going to be killed. So he was fearful, which is a sin. It's wrong to be fearful. It's wrong to lie. It'd be wrong to allow another man to start courting or dating your wife in any context. All of this is just wrong, okay? There's nothing good about it. Look at Genesis 20, verse 1. He does it again to Abimelech. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. How would you ladies feel if your husband said, I'm not even married to her, she's not my wife, and then another guy took you to date you or court you or something? I mean, that's weird. It's weird, it's wrong, it's sinful, it's definitely a gutter ball, okay? This is not something that you should ever do. But God ends up punishing Abimelech. He didn't even know what he was doing wrong. And then look at verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. This guy totally rolls a gutter ball. And then at the end of the day, he gets a bunch of money, goods, and gets to live wherever he wants. Now again, I'm not recommending what Abraham did. If we go bowling, I'm not going to say, hey, try and hit it right in the gutter. But you know what? You could accidentally do that and then end up still getting a strike. And in the same way, sometimes we screw up and then God just turns it into a strike. It doesn't mean screw up. It doesn't mean do things that are bad. It just means God can turn things to good for you when you're pursuing God, when you love God. And isn't that crazy? I mean, Abraham's fear, he was afraid. He didn't protect his family. He put them in danger, and yet God made it good. Now, how can we take application? Maybe we make a mistake out of fear, and then God could turn it into a blessing. I mean, how many people have made decisions out of fear or out of danger, and then God still ends up blessing that person? You're not necessarily doomed. You know, I've known a lot of people that got the COVID shot. And I don't think that's right. I don't like that. I don't think it's a good thing to do. But not all of them died. Not all of them have myocarditis. I mean, I know people, I told explicitly, don't do this. This is why it's wrong, blah, blah, blah. And they got like three. And they still seem to be fine. I mean, I'm not saying that it didn't have a consequence, but I am saying this, you know, that I don't think was the best. Obviously, we could maybe put our children in some kind of dangerous situation or have made a bad medical decision for them or allowed them to do something that was hazardous. And we're kind of not making wise decisions as parents. But God can somehow come alongside and still protect us, guard us, bless us. You know, maybe you put them in a dangerous environment with their schooling or daycare with the wrong babysitter, but maybe they got a blessing out of it. You know, just because, you know, kids are in public school or private school doesn't mean that they can't still learn things. I went to public school. I went to private school. I went to both, actually. I never was homeschooled. And, you know, I still got blessings out of school. I still learned things from school. Not a lot, but I learned some things, okay? I learned a lot of negative things, too. But, you know, was that maybe the best decision? Not necessarily. But, hey, God can still make things work out sometimes. And we don't necessarily always have to beat ourselves up. Now, does that mean we should do these things? No, I'm not recommending doing things that are dangerous. I'm not saying we should fear man and make fear-based decisions, but sometimes we do these things, and then God can still turn it into a blessing. Here's another one, Genesis 27. You're pretty close to this. How about Jacob? Jacob lies unto his father, and he's very deceitful. He basically tricks his father. Genesis 27, let's read verse 8. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. This is his mother talking to him. According to that which I command thee, go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savor meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. So Jacob is saying, man, I don't want to go into my dad and lie to him, because his dad, Isaac, is going to die. And in his death, he's going to bless one of his sons. He's going to bless the oldest. He's going to bless Esau. But Jacob kind of wants this blessing, and his mother wants to give the blessing to Jacob, not to Esau. So she concocts this plan. Hey, let's lie to dad. Let's deceive him. Let's trick him into thinking that you're Esau, and then you'll get blessed. And he's like, I don't want to do this because, God, you know, dad, Isaac's going to figure it out, and then I'm going to be cursed. I'm not going to be blessed. But notice how the mother explains this. She explains in verse number 13, and his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. This is a weird story. But of course, there's a lot of symbolism spiritually in this, because Rebekah is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. And then we have Isaac as a picture of God the Father. And then, of course, we are like the Jacob in the story. And then Esau is a Jew, okay, ethnically speaking or religiously speaking. And essentially what we have to understand is that, hey, the Jews were replaced by the Gentiles through the obeying the voice of Jesus Christ. We got saved. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice his curse would be put upon Rebekah in the same way that our curse for our sin was put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we came unto the Father, we're basically clothed in some other garment, which is kind of a picture of, hey, the righteousness being applied to us, because the mother is the one clothing Jacob in the same way that Jesus Christ clothes us and covers our sin. And we end up getting that imputed righteousness. He gets the curse. So Rebecca is kind of this swap. So that's why you see this swaparoo. And what's interesting is how he lies and deceives and gets a blessing. And think about it this way. The same for us. We lied, we sinned, we did wrong, and then we get the blessing of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate blunder turning into a blessing. The ultimate sin turning into salvation is that we sin, we screwed up, and then that gave us the blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lies unto his father, but then look at verse 32. And Isaac his father, this is when Esau comes in, they figured out. And Isaac his father said to him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him." Notice this, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." Jacob lied, deceived, did wrong, and it literally turned into a blessing. He actually got blessed. And in the same way, sometimes when we screw up or we do wrong, God can still end up causing that to be a blessing for us. Go over to Numbers chapter number 5. Numbers chapter number 5. We should get a great appreciation for God that not only does he like us when we're good, not only does he like us when we do right, he can still turn our screw-ups into a blessing. I mean, that's pretty incredible. That's pretty impressive that God can take flawed humanity and turn into a blessing. How about he can take flawed humanity and give us a perfect Bible still, huh? Some people think like, "Oh, no. You lose something in translation. Oh, no, man would screw it up. Oh, no, man would tamper. Oh, man would do this." Yeah, but God is more powerful than our screw-ups and our mess-ups and mankind, and he can give us a perfect Bible. Because it's not about man, it's about God. And even though we screw up, "Oh, you think that you're saved." Yeah, I do. Yeah, but you think you're going to always do right? You're going to always be perfect? No, I know I won't. But God covers my sin. I was talking to a lady yesterday, and she's just like, "Oh," people always come up to me and they're like, "Are you saved?" And I'm thinking like, "Yeah, I am saved." She's like, "Are you saved?" And I was like, "Yeah, I am saved." And she's like, "Well, then how do you know you're always going to do right?" And I said, "I don't. That's why I know that I'm saved." I know that I'm saved because I know I won't do right because I just trusted in Jesus. And then she brings up Matthew chapter number 7. She's just saying, "What about those people they said that did all these things?" And then he says, "I never knew you." And I'm trying to explain to her. I said, like, "Yeah, those people thought that their works were getting them to heaven. They weren't trusting in Jesus." And she's like, "I just want to know what that means." And I'm like, they didn't trust in Jesus. They were trusting their works. "Yeah, but I just want to know what that means." And I was just like, it was just sad to see an unsaved person. They just can't grasp the things of God yet. And you're trying to explain to them, you're trying to be gracious unto them. But yeah, I am saved, and I know that I'm saved, not because I'm going to continue doing good, not because I'm good, not because I was good, not because I am good, not because I will be good, but because he's good. And if my salvation is not dependent upon me being good and me deserving it, then guess what? I don't think the mercies that I get in the future will either be related to me being good enough or deserving it enough. That's why it's called mercy. Because I'm not getting what I deserve. So you think like, "Oh man, I deserve this. I deserve X." Okay, but many times God doesn't give us what we deserve. I mean, what does Abraham deserve for pimping out his wife? He doesn't deserve money and to get to live in the best place. What does Jacob deserve for tricking his father? A curse. But what did he get? He got a blessing. And it's interesting how God will sometimes do these things for us. Now, Numbers chapter 5 is an interesting story. Look at verse 12. "Speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him." I think that's an important context. This whole passage is about something happened. There's some kind of issue, okay? Well, we don't know what happened. It says, "And a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner." You know, what would the cops would read this story and say, "Plant evidence." Okay? You know what? God does not believe in planting evidence. If there's no witness, then let God deal with it. Let God judge it. Okay? But there is a way to go about this. Now, what happened is basically a husband becomes jealous for his wife. There must have been some reason for him to suspect this. It's not like him just going on a wild goose chase. There's something that happened. There's some event. Maybe they flirted. Maybe there's some kind of indiscretion. There's something that happens that gives them the idea that, hey, I think there's more to just this little sporting, and I'm worried that something serious has happened, but I can't prove it. You're saying it didn't happen. There's no witnesses. So we'll ask God, you know, what happened in this particular issue. Now, it says in verse number 14, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. So we don't know, you know, if there's no evidence, and the wife is saying this didn't happen, we don't really know. But he has the spirit of jealousy for a reason. You know, this isn't just random. There was obviously something that happened. It says, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and cover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. So we don't know what happened. The husband's jealous for some reason. Something happened. Can't prove it. So he says, hey, you're going to drink this water. Did you sin? No? Okay. Well, we're going to find out. And think about what I've already taught earlier. This woman is not going through the exercise that we did. If she did sin, what should she have done? She should have acknowledged the sin, accepted the consequences, asked for mercy, and awake to righteousness. You know, if a woman did have an indiscretion, what should she do? I did it. I'm going to accept whatever consequence comes as a result of that. But you know what? Please show mercy to me. And fourthly, I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to awake to righteousness. And you know, while the Bible does prescribe a death penalty for adultery or for indiscretions like this, that doesn't mean that has to happen. Of course, husbands and wives can forgive each other and can move on. But you know what? You should do what? You should, hey, acknowledge it, accept the consequences, ask for mercy, and of course, what? Awake to righteousness. Not do that again or not do that anymore. But this woman is not saying that it happened. Could be she's lying, could be that it's true. If she's lying, what's going to happen? Well, her thigh is going to rot and her belly is going to swell and she's going to be cursed of God. But what happens if she was totally innocent from that perspective? I'm not saying she's totally innocent, but she's at least innocent from the main indiscretion from the adultery. She may, I think, reading the story, there had to have been some issue though. She obviously flirted inappropriately, said some kind of a comment, is hanging out, getting too close with another man. There's some kind of a problem. She did something that wasn't good. But it wasn't necessarily adultery, okay? So if she's innocent from the adultery, what would have happened? Well, it says in verse number 27, and when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. So notice, on one side, cursed, and the other side, blessing. So even though she may have had this little bit of a blemish, hey, if she's being honest and she's trying to do that which is right and seeking the Lord, hey, it ends up turning into a blessing. So even though you may do something that's not quite right, you should always, what? Acknowledge your sin. We have to acknowledge it. Then we have to accept consequences. Then we have, and what's the consequence if you think about it? Probably flirting or something. If you think about the positive side, hey, yeah, but I didn't do that. And she's being honest. Hey, I'm willing to accept consequences. She takes the bitter water, and that's proving her innocence, at least from the major indiscretion or the major issue. Then she's, you know, and probably asking God for mercy in this situation. And then she's going to wake to righteousness, and hey, she's going to conceive seed. She's not going to be guilty of that sin, and then she's going to be blessed as a result of it. Go over to Judges 16. Go to Judges chapter 16. So even though we may do things that are not right or cause problems or cause issues or cause our spouse a little bit of grief, hey, sometimes God can still turn it into a blessing. Look at Judges chapter 16, look at verse number 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Wow, that was quick. Do you think that was a good thing? Just fornication. And this is actually adultery because he's already married. Now, I think she died, so it's just back to fornication. But it says, look at verse 4. And it came to pass that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So he commits fornication with a harlot, and then he's with Delilah. Then he, of course, reveals unto her information he shouldn't have done. And he suffers greatly for it. But at the end of his life, what does it say in verse 28? It says, and Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. So he's, in a sense, kind of acknowledging, hey, I screwed up, but please don't depart from me. Give me this strength this one more time. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So he has one great last hurrah, and it ends up, hey, obviously he screwed up. He committed all this fornication. He ends up getting blinded as a result. He's in the prison house. But instead of just being tortured for the rest of his life, God gives him a way to essentially slay all of these Philistines, get revenge on all of his enemies, and die in a way more merciful way than having just been a constant sport of the Philistines and being tortured and suffered of the Philistines. And so it kind of turns into a blessing here that he at least acknowledges, asks the Lord for mercy in a sense. And of course, that mercy is not necessarily like getting his eyes back and being alive. And sometimes you do so much damage that you're not going to ever be restored the same. But hey, you know, many cases, there's not permanent damage, and God can fully restore you. Look at Job. No permanent damage, except, I mean, he lost his children, but between him and his wife, he ends up getting completely restored personally. And sometimes, you know, we have to realize, hey, it might seem bad right now, but God can turn it around, or God can still use you. And as long as you got breath in your lungs, you know what, just take a few Philistines down with you anyways. Right? I mean, no matter where we're at, God wants to use us. God wants us to serve him. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And honestly, you know, for me, I've been thinking about this sermon for a while, like probably months and months and months. And I'll just be honest. I'll just tell you where this sermon idea came from, okay? Is how I feel like I really screwed up in ordaining Salvador for Pure Words. And I just, you know, I shouldn't have ordained that person. But then after ordaining him and that just turning into a complete blunder, I think God turned it into a blessing because of a lot of things. Number one, all of these people that were in that church that were serving God and going soul winning still go church and still go soul winning. Yep. They just go to Springcrest Baptist Church and we're able to bless Pastor Enrique Reyes and really kind of just breathe a lot of life into their church and help him in his transition. And you know what? He's a really humble guy. He loves the Lord. He's doing a good work out there. And they're continuing to do a great work out there. So it turns out a blessing. Here's the second thing that's really important is, you know, throughout that whole situation, I kind of contemplated maybe we need to bring back Evangelist Urbanic and have him keep things going in Houston, but that would kind of take away from some of the work in the Philippines. But here's the thing. He released information about his church service they had yesterday or recently. And their most recent church service, they had 45 people in church. Wow. And 40 people in the evening. And they got like 30 salvations, I think. I think they had 10 soul winners and like 30 salvations just for that one day. So here's the thing. If we just keep those people in church in Houston, we lose 40-something people in the Philippines. Whereas, hey, if these people just go to a different church, there's no loss there. And then there's only gain in the Philippines. And so it's like somehow by my blunders or by my mistakes or by my problems, God can still end up making things into a blessing, maybe not even for me, just for other people, for the kingdom of God. Because it's not about me, it's about the kingdom of God. And you know what? While Samson killing a whole bunch of people wasn't really beneficial for him, I'm sure a lot of people were really appreciative of a bunch of Philistines died. You know what I mean? And so just because it doesn't work out for you doesn't mean that it doesn't work out for the kingdom of God. Yeah. You know, we could look at other people that have screwed up or blundered and God still turns into a blessing. How about Steadfast Baptist Church, where a pastor started out, got a church going. There was a lot of work put into this church. Then he makes a lot of obvious blunders. But God didn't just destroy that work. God continued to allow Steadfast to get through that issue and still have a blessing. And here's one thing that was going on. This church, while it was great and had a lot of great people in it, it had a lot of rotten people in it too. And by going through so much controversy and so much issue, you know what happened? We end up purging ourselves of a lot of dead weight, a lot of evil people, rotten people, and ended up turning into a blessing. Because you know what? When you have a lot of rotten people into, you know, the work of God or infiltrating, it can destroy the work of God. And it's important to sometimes purge that, get rid of that type of a element so that the work of God can be accomplished. So that we can have in 2025, through halfway of the year, we can have over 2,500 people saved. How does that happen? I mean, how many churches are going out and getting that many people to call upon the name of the Lord to get saved? And of course, many of us, you know, I'm not saying that we wouldn't have tried to keep serving God, but let's just be honest. A lot of us probably wouldn't be serving God at the same level we are right this minute. A lot of people may not have gone to Cleburne to go soul winning yesterday without this church as it exists. A lot of people may not go on foreign missions trips or go out there and serve God. And, you know, you get plugged into other churches, other ministries that de-emphasize soul winning, have less soul winning, less missions trips, and they're encouraging you to do different programs. Well, often the net result is less soul winning, less salvations. You know what? Don't think that this church's existence is in vain. This church is important to the work of God. And what a blessing. Yeah, there might have been a lot of blunders, a lot of issues, but God turned them into blessings. And yeah, maybe we screw up sometimes, and it's not to say that we didn't screw up. It's not for me to say, hey, God, I didn't sin. No, I acknowledge my sin. I want to accept the consequences of my sin. But I want to ask for mercy. And then, of course, I need to wake to righteousness. I need to change. I need to do better. Okay? And we all need to do better. Here's another one, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sees a beautiful woman. Hey, who's this woman? She's the wife of Uriah. That should be the end of the story. Nope. Whenever you find out a woman is another man's wife, you leave her alone. You don't talk to her. You don't inquire after her. Look at verse 4. David sent messengers and took her. This is very evil. And she came unto him and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived. So they end up committing adultery. There's a child as a result of this. Then he ends up slaying her husband to try and cover this up. Look at verse 15. And he wrote in a letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. He's trying to cover up his sin. What did we read? What was the first verse that we read in Proverbs? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. David did not confess his sin and forsake his sin. He instead embraced it and tried to cover it up. He's trying to cover it up, and he kills Uriah. Then in chapter 12, he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. So he gives a parable, and he's saying, you're the guy that's the bad guy in the story. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. So we see what David did. He screwed up. He did this. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now notice, God just says, hey, I'm going to punish you severely. What is David's response? I have sinned. Now, when he says, I have sinned, then what does Nathan say? Then Nathan said, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So notice, hey, you say, acknowledge you're a sinner. You acknowledge the sin that you did. You accept the consequences of your sin. And you ask for mercy. Hey, you might actually get it. And not only that, awake to righteousness. Say, I'm not going to do that again. One of the good things about David is he never did that again. Now, what's the result of this? Well, it says in verse number 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to thy enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So he doesn't die personally, but his child that was conceived is going to die. That's what the prophet says. Now, what does David do in response to this? It says in verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So David asked for mercy. Now, this is what I want to explain. Again, I'm not trying to belittle sin, because just because you ask for mercy doesn't mean you will get it. David prays and fasts for this child. He's the one that screwed up. The child did not screw up. He's praying and asking for this, but what happens? The child ends up dying. Look at verse 22. And his servants are concerned about David's mental health here. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So David, he tried the best for God to be merciful. God ends up punishing him the way he said. But then he's still going to wake to righteousness. He's still going to move on. He's going to just accept his consequences and still serve God. He didn't say, oh, God, you killed my child. Even though I asked for it, I'm done with church. I'm done with Christianity. I'm done reading my Bible. I'm done going soul winning. You know, just because you ask for something and you don't get it, don't give up on God. And now he's with Bathsheba, a woman he should have never been with. He killed her husband, should have never done such a thing. They've had a child together out of wedlock, a bastard child, out of adultery, and it dies. But then what does he do? And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Then we get a blessing of Solomon. This is crazy. Solomon would not exist. Solomon would not have been a person if it wasn't for David's huge blunder. Yeah. Right. If it wasn't for his major sin. Now, did he get punished for it? Yes, he did. But then God still turned that bad relationship into a blessing. And, you know, here's something that I would say that I think some of us need to realize is, you know, sometimes we make bad decisions, or sometimes we're in relationships we shouldn't even have been in. But then God could still turn it around as long as you're seeking God. Hey, still do the right thing. Here's an example. How about how many people get divorced and remarried? Now, you know, I preach really hard against that. If you know me, you know I preach real hard against it. I'm sure I make most people feel really uncomfortable about that issue. And I want to, because I want no one to get divorced ever. And I think the Bible says if you get remarried, it's an act of adultery. But here's the thing. It's not an act of adultery forever. It's a one-time event. Then afterwards, you know, that doesn't mean that God's going to curse you for the rest of your life. Okay? And I don't want people that have made that mistake or made that decision to now feel like they have to be looked down upon. I mean, I've had people come up to me and say, I don't even think I'm allowed to come to your church. And I said, you know, I'm kind of concerned when they say that. I'm like, why? And they're like, because I've been divorced and remarried. And I said, oh, that's lots of people. I said, obviously, I disagree with that. I said, hey, I'll preach really hard against it. But you know what? If you can tolerate me preaching really hard against it, I hope that you come to our church, and I hope that you serve in our church. Yeah. And you know what? I don't believe that God is going to punish your relationship forever. In fact, he may even give you a blessing. He may even give you a Solomon out of it. Because look, getting divorced and remarried is not nearly as extreme as what David did. David ends up doing way worse than most people, and he gets a Solomon out of it. But why? Because he kept seeking God and he was seeking new mercies. Hey, you screw up. Hey, acknowledge you screwed up. Accept the consequences of your screw up. But then ask for mercy and awake to righteousness. And you know what? If you get divorced and remarried, you better not go around telling people that that's a good idea. You better not encourage people to make that kind of a decision. But let me tell you something. Don't sit here and wallow in self-pity and wallow in the misery of your decision. Just say, you know what? I'm going to accept my situation, and maybe God will turn it into a blessing anyways, a blessing that you didn't know. How many people, have committed this sin, and they're trying not to get remarried, and God's using that as an opportunity for them to get more people saved? And if they ended up getting remarried, they'd still be miserable because, you know what, getting married in a lot of cases doesn't even make you happier. especially when you're in this divorced remarriage recycle. Because most of the time when you're getting remarried, because you got divorced, you have to marry someone else that was divorced.
Yeah.
And there's probably a reason why y'all are divorced.
Yeah.
And it's probably not going to be the greatest relationship. I'm not saying it can't be. I'm just trying to be honest about the facts and the reality of life. And so you're like, oh, man, I got remarried. It's so great. And then it's like, actually, I hated life. You know, it's like Solomon. He's like, I got everything that I thought I wanted, and then I hated life. And now you're even distracted from serving God.
Yep.
More problems from serving God. More issues from serving God. Whereas, hey, God could turn your situation into a blessing. You could have stayed married to that person and ended up not serving God. Now, this is what somebody might mishear me and say, like, oh, man, I have to divorce my spouse to serve God. Wrong. I did not say that. That is wrong. I never believe in divorce. I don't believe in separation. I don't believe any of those things. But you know what? If you do it and you get right with God, God can still use you. Hey, you get right with God, God can still bless your marriage. Hey, you cause issues in your marriage, God can still bless you in your marriage. You know, and people don't realize how severe of issues sometimes people are going through, like adultery. Like severe drug use, like, you know, these kind of indiscretions and all kinds of different things that are happening, or divorce and remarriage or whatever, and God can often help those people. You know, I've counseled dozens and dozens of people on marriage issues, and I think, you know, people are confused. They think that, like, if you ever fight with your spouse, you have a bad marriage. And I'm thinking, like, man, you have a great marriage compared to everybody else. If you think, like, the worst thing that we do is we fight with each other every once in a while, you have a great marriage. Some people are dealing with, like, real issues, okay? Like, severe, severe issues. And, you know, I'm hoping that I'm going to make, you know, more stuff, because this is just a constant fight. It's always happening. You know, I grew up, people are constantly doing marriage counseling, marriage retreats, marriage workshops. And, you know, I want to do my part to try and help, you know, combat a lot of those battles, because the devil has not been able to destroy us from without. So you know what the devil wants to do is he wants to destroy us from within. And what should we do? We should constantly be seeking new mercy. Don't allow the devil to destroy us from within. Allow us to be steadfast and constantly seeking his mercy and grace. I have a lot more examples, but go to 1 Timothy 1. I'm going to finish. Here's a couple other ones I thought of. Paul is told repeatedly, don't go to Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost is saying, don't go to Jerusalem. And then he just goes to Jerusalem. And then God still uses that to drag his carcass back to Rome. Now, it's probably not the way he wanted to go, but at the end of the day, God still turned it into a blessing, and he got to Rome, and he got a bunch of people saved, and we get to learn about how bad lawsuits and the criminal law and everything is, okay? So we got to learn through his example. There's all kinds of other examples we could show in the Bible where people screw up, and God ends up blessing us. And, of course, the ultimate is the fact that we sinned, and we get the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, without our sin, we wouldn't have the gospel. We have the gospel because of our sin, and we get the great blessing of what Jesus Christ did for us, and we get to see the great love that God has for us. Does that mean we should sin? No. Should we continue sinning? No. Am I telling you, hey, go out and sin? No, this is what I'm telling you, and this is what's the great part of this message. If you just keep serving God, even when you do sin, God could turn it into a blessing.
Amen.
Isn't that encouraging?
Yeah.
So no, hey, even if I screw up, even if I stumble, God may enlarge my step and I just still land somehow. It didn't screw up. Hey, I accidentally threw it in the gutter, but then the bumper just knocked it back in. I got a strike anyways. Hey, I lied. I screwed up. I made a mistake. You know, but God is not done with you. God can still use you. And this message is important to be steadfast. What is steadfast? Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We want to keep doing that. Why does God want us to keep doing that? Because the work of the ministry is important. And if we screw up and if we don't get it right, then who's going to do the work? God needs us to do the work, so God's willing to work with us, even as flawed and screwed up and messed up as we are. Don't give up on God because he doesn't want to give up on you. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul says, hey, I was the worst sinner. I think he's exaggerating, but verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The Apostle Paul was a pattern of how God can use a screw up. Someone that was attacking the work of God now is greatly used by God And of course, for salvation, we're going to go out and we're going to try and help people with this step program. Hey, you have to acknowledge you're a sinner to get saved.
Yeah.
You have to accept the consequence that your sin is hell.
Yeah.
So that you realize you need to be saved. Number three, you need to ask for his mercy, which is calling upon the name of the Lord in faith. And then after you get saved, you need to awaken to righteousness.
Yeah.
Don't continue in sin, but of course, go on serving him. Now, do you have to do that to be saved? No. Praise God, you can just ask for salvation and you get it and you could do nothing and you're still saved.
Right.
But of course, we don't tell people that. We tell people, hey, awaken to righteousness.
Right.
Hey, you can, technically, but you shouldn't. We should awake to righteousness. And we need to go out and tell that message to people to get saved, but then also we need to embrace it ourselves. And we need to constantly seek for God's new mercies because he wants to give them to us. Please, 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 when you screw up, when I screw up, when we all screw up, let us be reminded, hey, God isn't done with us. And I think maybe some people have this weird perception of a pastor or an evangelist or a minister, and they think like, man, well, that guy just doesn't sin. That's why he keeps serving God. Wrong. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if many people in this room are a better Christian than me or sin less than me. I'm not up here sinless. I make mistakes. I have problems. Yes, me and my wife fight. Okay. Yeah, I screw up. Yeah, I make problems. But you know what I try to do when I sin? I say, hey, God, I sinned. When you read the Psalms, you know, we're reading about David, and he's constantly saying, hey, I sinned.
Yep.
And then you know what I try to do? I try to accept the consequences of my sin. But then thirdly, and I'm really, I like to do this, I really ask for mercy. I'm like, God, please, for thy name's sake. You know, deliver me. For thy name's sake, bless me. For thy name's sake, do good unto your church. And I'm constantly asking for God to be merciful. And of course, you know, I'm trying to show mercy to other people too. Saying, hey, you know, people screw up, do bad things. People come to me, their husband's like, hey, and I'm just, before they even finish their sentence, I'm just like, no problem. Don't worry about it. I don't care. Let's move on. Let's keep going. And that's the attitude we should have. And then we should say, but let's awake to righteousness. Let's not do it again. Let's do better. Let's learn from our mistake, and let's keep going, and let's keep serving God. And you know what? Our church is going to keep going by the grace of God, not because we're perfect. Don't think, oh, well, this church is great because Pastor Shelley's great. No, no. Our church is great because God is great. Because of God's mercies are we not consumed. Because of God's long-suffering. Because of the fact that God is going to hold us up. I mean, no one would be like, Pastor Shelley's an awesome bowler. Every time he rolls a gutter ball and it turns into a strike, you'd be like, he's lucky. You think like, man, that guy's lucky. But you know what? That's fine. If you want to call me lucky, then call me lucky. I just call it blessed.
Yeah.
Right? I want to be blessed by God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for all of your blessings, for all of your grace, for all of your mercy. I pray that all of us would recognize that we're sinners and that we sin often. And I pray that you would help us to have a humble heart and just acknowledge our sin. I pray if there's anybody in this room that is concerned with anything they've done, with any of their sins, they would just acknowledge it now, and they would just be willing to accept their consequences. But I pray that we as a congregation would ask for your mercy, ask for your grace, and I pray that you would help us to awaken to righteousness, that we would keep serving you, we keep doing what's right, and I pray that you would help use our church to get more people saved, to turn more people to righteousness, and I pray that you would help us to be an example of being steadfast. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 258. Song number 258, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. Song number 258, let's all sing it out together.
Sinners, Jesus will receive, sound this word of grace to all, who the heavenly path will lead, all who linger, all who fall, sing it over and over again, Christ received a sinful man, made the best in every way, Christ received.
great singing, everybody. You were all dismissed.